In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thursday was Christmas Eve. Friday was Christmas Day. Does it already seem that Christmas was a long time ago? Is Christmas over? The Christmas carols on the radio stop on December 26th. Some people take down their decorations and discard their trees that day. Here in the church, we do things a little differently. We are countercultural when it comes to Christmas. For Christians, Christmas is a 12-day celebration. Christmas is just too big and too important to be limited to a single day. We celebrate Christmas until January 6th, which is the Epiphany of our Lord. In some traditions, elements of Christmas worship and decorations remain in churches until February 2nd. So on this first Sunday after Christmas, we contemplate an event in Jesus' infancy, his presentation in the temple. Mary and Joseph were devout Jews, and they did everything that the law of Moses required. They went to the temple as they should. The law said that all firstborn sons were the Lord's, and that a sacrifice was necessary to redeem them. What's that all about? We recall how God instructed Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac, and then God redeemed Isaac by sending a ram instead. We recall how God struck down the firstborn of all Egyptians and saved the Israelites who had sacrificed a lamb and put its blood over their doorposts. In the presentation ritual, God required a lamb to be sacrificed to redeem the Jews' firstborn sons. This is a foreshadowing of Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying on the cross for our redemption. But Mary and Joseph were not wealthy enough to afford a lamb for the sacrifice at the presentation. The law allowed them then to substitute a pair of turtle doves. In the temple, Mary would bring the birds to the priest, who would sacrifice them, and then sprinkle Mary with some of the blood. The foreshadowing here is so deep. Mary both brings Christ into our world and brings Christ into the temple. And then Jesus, who is both our sacrifice and our high priest, covers us with his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, our redemption. There in the temple on that day was a man named Simeon. As I often find myself saying about biblical characters, we don't know a whole lot about Simeon. The Bible only tells us what we need to know, the important stuff. The story and witness of Simeon often gets overlooked. I suppose that's why Christians, many of them, couldn't identify Simeon or say very much about him. And that's why I was so surprised to find a statuette of Simeon in a resale shop. It's on the table in the narthex this morning next to the nativity scene. What we are told about Simeon is that he was devout and righteous and looking for the consolation of Israel. In other words, he was a religious man. He looked to God for comfort and for the answers to life's perplexing questions. Not all people do that. Not all people look to God. Not all people look to faith like Simeon did and like we do. Many people look to science, to their solution to our problems, even the problem of eternal life. Trouble arises when we forget that science is just a tool that God gives us to use, not a master replacing God. A few years ago, many people were having their bodies frozen after they died in hopes that they could later be resuscitated when a cure was found for what killed them. They saw this as their shot at eternal life. And aren't we all excited about the coronavirus vaccine rollout? But even if it is safe and effective, it'll solve only that one problem, not all of the problems of life. It doesn't solve the problem of ultimate death. It doesn't even solve all of the problems that the pandemic has created. Science is good. It serves a purpose, but it is not the ultimate good. In a similar way, many people look to politics for answers, for meaning, for salvation. Isn't it funny how every 4 years there is the most important presidential election in the history of the United States, or at least that's what the TV commentators tell us. Every campaign tells us that electing their candidate will bring in utopia, and electing their opponent is going to usher in Armageddon. Don't get me wrong. I think that politics is very important. Our leaders and our form of government can do a lot of good, or they can do a lot of harm. But I've worked on a couple of political campaigns, and I did an internship once in a senator's office, and those experiences were very disillusioning for me. It may be harder or easier to be a Christian depending on who gets elected, but God has ordained that the church will always survive and that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. Maybe tough times whittle away the half-hearted believers from the church. Again, politics serves its purposes, but it is not what life is all about. The Messiah that Simeon and all pious Jews should have been looking for was a spiritual leader, a man of God, a savior who transcended the temporal and proclaimed the eternal. God had told Simeon he would not die until he had saw the Christ. Perhaps he was shocked when the promised Messiah turned out to be a little baby boy from an unknown family, not an adult warrior, not an educated rabbi, not a well-known family member of the royal family. Our God is full of surprises. Some way the Holy Spirit, who Simeon seemed to be extraordinarily in tune with, revealed to him that Jesus was the one. Simeon did not question. He trusted and obeyed. Good man. He blessed the Christ child and, led by the Spirit, sang out a hymn. We call it the Nunc Dimittis from the Greek. Its first words are, "Now let your servant depart in peace." That hymn has been a staple of Christian liturgical worship for centuries. It's full of good teaching, and Simeon also uttered a prophecy. Light is the dominant image of Simeon's hymn. He calls Christ the light of both the Jews and the Gentiles. That was news at the time of Jesus, because in the Jews' way of thinking, salvation was just for them. They thought that they alone were the chosen people. Simeon predicted how the gospel would go into all nations, all races, all languages. You and I wouldn't be here today if it didn't. Simeon's prophecy points to Jesus' ministry and how it would upset the whole apple cart of Jerusalem's political and religious hierarchy. That would lead to Jesus' death, the paradox always being that Jesus' death is what gives us life. Simeon warns Mary that what will happen to Jesus will break her heart. And just last Sunday in the sermon, we noted that Mary, of course, not only saw her son born, she also saw him die on the cross. And even more amazingly, she saw her son Jesus raised from the dead. But no one, despite all of the prophecies, really saw that coming. As we said, God is full of surprises. The gospel author Luke also shares something else in this story that is somewhat surprising and somewhat not. There in the temple that day, in addition to Simeon, was a woman named Anna. When we read all of Luke's gospel, we find that Luke always balances Jesus' ministry in regards to men and women. Often, if Jesus heals a man, he will immediately turn around and heal a woman as well. We see that happen again and again. Here, both a man, Simeon, and a woman, Anna, identify baby Jesus as the Christ. This shows us once again how the good news is for all people, both men and women. In that time and place, women were disrespected and treated poorly. That is not how it is to be in the church. Here, everyone gets to know Jesus. Anna was an elderly woman. We often assume Simeon was elderly because God had promised that he would see the Messiah before he died, and we imagine that God had kept him in suspense for many decades. We also know that depending on how we interpret the original Greek text, Anna was either 84 years young, or she had been a widow for 84 years, which meant that she could have been over 100 years old. In the time of Christ, the average life expectancy is estimated to have been about 35 years. That doesn't mean that people died of old age at 35. Some people lived into their 70s, 80s, and 90s, but many more died in infancy or childbirth because of the lack of modern medical care. That kept the average age down. We alive today can expect, on the average, to live much longer than our grandparents and longer than our parents, and our children can expect to live longer than we will on the average. What I learned when I served on the board of a nursing home is that people not only live longer today, they're healthier longer. A person retiring in their mid-60s today can expect perhaps a couple decades or more of an active lifestyle. People are also sicker longer. The downside of modern medicine is that illnesses that used to take us quickly now make us linger longer. As a pastor, I know that I'm often asked the question, and I'm sure that many of you are too, why am I here? What purpose is there for a sick, old person like me? Why doesn't God just take me home? How do we answer that question? This is how I usually answer that question, and part of the answer, I think, comes from looking at Anna's life. We are told that Anna worshiped and prayed constantly. Prayer is important. It's necessary. And we can pray even without moving a muscle. Anyone and everyone can be a prayer warrior. God has a mission for us all, although it might not always be clear to us what that mission is. Anna didn't know that she was going to be a witness to Christ that day in the temple, but she was. Each of us has a purpose. Perhaps we cared for children or others when we were young. Would we deny them now the blessing of being able to give back by caring for us? They love you. Would you pray to take away the happiness that they find in being with you? Maybe God's purpose for us sometime is that we are to be the object of someone else's love. Maybe we teach them and inspire them in ways we don't realize. Someday it will be time for us to go and be with Jesus. But if we are here, God has a purpose for us here, and he won't take us home until it's fulfilled. Anna and Simeon could depart in peace because they had seen God's word fulfilled and they had done their part. God will enable us to do our part too. Mary and Joseph had done their part in God's plan of our salvation and returned home to their everyday life. Jesus grew and God's favor was upon him. That was the proper order of things, the way it had to be. May we be blessed to do our part in God's plan, whatever it might be. May the light of Christ's favor shine upon us and empower us to know, praise, and proclaim him the way that it ought to be. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.